Your Bibles, you can open this morning to John chapter 20. We again this Sunday consider the story of one of Jesus' disciples following his resurrection. By the first verse of our text this morning in John 20, Jesus has been crucified, unjustly sentenced to death, brutally beaten, maliciously mocked. Nails have pierced his hands and feet, a spear in his side. He has breathed his last. It is finished. His cry as he gave up his spirit. From the cross to the grave, his body has been laid in a borrowed tomb. Jesus is the hero of our story. He is, in fact, the story. So naturally, the story would transition from his death immediately then to his resurrection. But do you ever wonder what Friday night was like for the disciples? Saturday all day. What kind of conversations did they have? Did they pray? Did they ask God why? Did they comfort one another? Did they argue with each other? Did they just hide out, hoping to escape their own arrest and their own death? From sunset Friday, our story jumps to sunrise Sunday. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb while it's still dark out, but the stone has been rolled away and Jesus is not there. She runs to tell Peter and John. They run back to the tomb. Mary had just left. The cloth that had covered the Lord was folded up and lying in the tomb, but there was no body. Mary returns with Peter and John. They leave. She stays weeping outside the tomb. They have taken away my Lord. She tells the angel who asked her the reason for her tears. Then a visitor. She figures it to be the gardener. If you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him. And then the gardener speaks. Just one word. But one word is all that's needed, because the sheep recognize the voice of the good shepherd. Mary, Jesus says. Mary leaves the Lord with the instructions to go find, to go tell the rest of the disciples, and she does. Her words, her message, most simple: I have seen the Lord. And then to our text in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Peace be with you. In your troubled times, in the midst of uncertainty for you, listen to the words of Jesus as he speaks even to the chaos of your life now. Peace be with you. I firmly believe if you will get yourself some alone time with the Lord, if you will tune your heart and your ears into what Jesus would say to you, he would remind you this morning, in the midst of all that would trouble you, he is the Prince of Peace. He is your peace. If peace is lacking in your life, you need only to draw near to him and hear him speak the words once more. Peace be with you. Would you bow your heads just for a moment in this room? Holy Spirit, would you speak that message to this people? Whoever you are that needs to hear it today, listen to the Lord. I believe firmly and confidently my words would be his words. Peace be with you. That's good news. Amen. Amen. And the commissioning of the Lord in this moment, how powerful that is. Jesus commissions the disciples to the same work to which the Father had commissioned him. Pray that we would all have a new understanding of that this morning. Your salvation is a divine calling, if you will. You are saved to be sent. We learned this as part of our Wednesday night studies a number of months ago. Impacted my life in a profound way. Maybe even, in fact, the one thing, the main thing at least, that I took away from that series of lessons. As the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends you and me. The picture, the commissioning is complete when we read John 20 with 1 John chapter 3. John 20, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The Father sent the Son to destroy the works of the devil. And as the Father sent the Son, so the Son now sends you and me. The same purpose, the same agenda, the same mission to be accomplished. Your calling, my calling, the same as His calling. Destroy the devil's work. Can I ask you, sent ones, commissioned officers of the Lord's army, if you will, what of the devil's work have you destroyed this past week? You may have fallen into the trap of faulty thinking, believing that your Christianity is just about living right. That's all you got to worry about. Just worry about living right. Just worry about doing right. You know what? Just get yourself to church. That's what Christians, we got to get ourselves to church. We can't miss that. We must have a consistent and constant quality devotional life. You know what? That's what my Christianity, that's why Jesus saved me, because He wants relationship with me. So He wants me to have all the time of prayer, time of Bible reading, time of Bible study. It's about holding on. You know what? What I have to do, I gave my heart to the Lord. This is my Christianity. I hold on to my salvation until Jesus returns. I don't fall away. I don't become distracted. I stay close to the Lord. And though all of those things, in fact, may be true, and even we would say surely are, listen to me this morning. It is not just that. You have been commissioned by the risen Lord to do just like He did while He was here among us, while here one of us. Destroy the devil's work. Do you understand that this morning? Listen, let's check the boxes. You're here Sunday morning, good job. Check that box. I'm going to church, faithful church. Let's look at our Bible reading. Let's give ourselves at least a majority. So at least 4 days we did Bible reading, prayer. Checking that box. I'm doing that. Haven't done any, committed any atrocious sins this last, messed up here and there, but quickly asked for forgiveness. I'm living right. I'm certainly trying to live right. Check that box. Do you understand this morning? You can check all the boxes, but if at the end of the day, at the end of the week, you've done nothing to go out and engage the enemy that is stealing and killing and destroying all that God so dearly loves, at the end of the day, mission not accomplished. Good job with the things we got right. But wow, how we missed our divine calling. Sent just like Jesus was sent. Just sent like Him, just like He was sent by the Father. And Jesus' action and command then, He breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, may it be our prayer. Lord, breathe on us again. May it be that we hear His voice echo through the heavens once more over your life, over my life, over new life. Receive the Holy Spirit. Well, our message this morning really comes from what happens next. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in His hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe it. It's for this reason, it's interesting, it's for this single verse in John 20 that we have come to identify Thomas, this moment of failure, this moment of unbelief, because of what we read here. We don't just call him the disciple Thomas, do we? We call him, we know him, we identify him as doubting Thomas. I will not believe it unless I see it. Listen to me this morning. It's the response of every heart that's been conquered by doubt and disbelief. Can I ask you this morning? What happens if you don't see it? What happens if you don't see him? What happens if you don't see the miracle? You prayed for it. You believed God for it. You expected it. What happens if you don't see it? Will you stop believing? What happens if you don't see the plan unfold like you wanted, like you expected, like you prayed and believed God for? I thought God had called me to this. I thought God had spoken to my life about this. I thought God was going to do this and then this and then this. But none of it has unfolded like I thought, like I prayed for, like I expected, like I believed. What happens if you don't see any of the evidence of God acting on your behalf in response to what you've asked of Him, in response even to what you've most desperately needed from Him? What happens when you've set fully and completely your hope in God, but as you consider your situation, all you're able to see and detect is hopelessness? You don't see Him. What happens then? Do you stop believing? Does the disbelief make a doubting disciple out of you? There's another narrative related to Thomas's story. One that considers it a bit unfair, this stigma attached to his name. One simple statement that he makes. The other disciples had expressed unbelief, even the same unbelief. They just didn't say it like Thomas did. They just didn't say it at the time like Thomas did. So they get a pass. Thomas gets labeled by his failure. Doubting Thomas. Unfair, maybe even completely wrong, and not even at all the right words to be used of him. In John 11, we read the story of Lazarus. He has grown sick. Mary and Martha, his sisters, have asked Jesus to come and heal him, but Jesus doesn't come, not while Lazarus is sick. Jesus determines to go after it's too late. Lazarus will have been 4 days in the grave by the time that Jesus gets there. Jesus decides to go, and he tells the 12 as much, and they respond to him. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha and their brother. It was a suburb community of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the center of the religious system that hated Jesus, that desperately wanted him dead. Jesus knew it. The disciples knew it. To go to Lazarus was to go, as it were, behind enemy lines, into enemy territory. It was to put himself and them in extreme danger. Jesus tells the disciples they're going. They're going to wake Lazarus up. And then the one we call Doubting Thomas speaks. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Interesting, isn't it? How well we remember the, if I can't see it, I won't believe it, Thomas, and how quickly we forget the, let's go and die with him, Thomas. Just as a side note for all of us this morning, it's true. People may all too often, all too quickly forget any and all good you've ever done. They may only remember you by your failure, label you by your greatest fault. Listen to me. Let us be better than that. Let us do better than that. Let's go and die with him. Thomas says, there's no fear. There's no doubt. There's no lack of courage in that statement. Thomas might have been guilty of a bit of pessimism, always believing the bad would happen and believing in the worst, but he had great dedication to the Lord. Scripture is clear. Thomas believed in Jesus enough to die with Jesus. Going to Jerusalem, they tried talking the Lord out of it. They tried talking themselves out of it. They knew it would be bad. Literally, they believed they would be killed. But Thomas, the one we call Doubting Thomas, that Thomas, he takes the initiative with the 12, not Peter, not the two sons of thunder, James and John, not anyone else. Call him Doubting Thomas if you will. But on this occasion, he's the one who stands, who boldly declares, let's go with him, even if it means that we must die with him. Thomas was willing to die for Jesus because he totally believed in Jesus. He had such an intense love for the Lord, he could endure an existence without him. If Jesus is going to Bethany, even though it means his own death, he's going with him. Death with Jesus was more appealing to Thomas than life without Jesus. Now back to John 20. Jesus has died a most brutal death, crucified just outside the city of Jerusalem. Thomas saw it. Thomas saw his Jesus, his Lord, his Master, dead, buried. His worst fears had come true. Jesus is gone. And they, the disciples now, are alone, without a leader, filled with fear, filled with uncertainty. For Thomas, it was worse than death. He feels forsaken, rejected, betrayed. He never imagined it happening this way. Jesus wasn't supposed to die. He was supposed to set up his eternal kingdom and rule and reign over all of Israel and even over all the world as the promised Messiah. Thomas didn't give Jesus all his hopes and all his dreams. Thomas didn't give Jesus 3.5 years of his life so that Jesus could leave him like this. For Thomas, the feelings of disappointment are deep, most painful. Jesus, dare we say it, has let him down. And ultimately, those feelings have left him faithless, beliefless. For Thomas, he is at rock bottom. He believed once. He gave Jesus his all already. Let's go die with him. But in the end, it all came to nothing. Jesus died. And for Thomas, now the disciples a few days later are telling him, we've seen the Lord. Asking him, as it were, to believe again. For Thomas, it was unbearable enough to try to adjust to Jesus' death. Now he's being asked to believe in his resurrection. Now he's being asked to give his heart all over again. Now he's being asked to believe again, to hope again. And if you've ever been disappointed, once more, even dare we say it, if you've ever felt disappointed by the Lord, you know how hard it can be to do that. You felt that God had called you. You felt that God was going to provide for you. You felt that God was going to lay out all the pieces in perfect order. But it seems that as God launched you into that new thing, that ministry, that idea that he put in your heart and your spirit, he disappeared. He walked away and left you with the collapse of it all. And you're disappointed. You prayed. You believed God, you sense he was calling you to go to that sick person, put your hand, God's going to raise them to life. God's going to bring them to healing. But in fact, it seems as it were that when God pushed you towards them, he walked the other way, and all you were left with was a very weak, hollow sounding prayer and seeing nothing come of it. Maybe you believed that God was calling you right then and there to go and tell that person about Jesus. And you sensed in your spirit, I'm going to go, and they're going to fall to their knees and begin to weep and to cry out to God, how can I be saved? And you're going to lead them in a marvelous salvation prayer, sinner's prayer, and see them come boldly, wonderfully, joyfully into the kingdom of God. But in fact, all you got was a door slammed in your face, or someone walking away, shaking their head at the weird guy that just approached them in the store aisle. Maybe it was for the miracle you were believing. People told you, your pastor told you, God can do the impossible. Nothing's too hard for God. God can do that. God can make right again. God can restore to life again. God can heal again. God can provide again. But at every turn, only seemed to be disappointment for you. Thomas had given his heart, and he wasn't ready to gamble with it again, not just yet. He wasn't ready to risk his life being shattered again by false hope, by a disappointing hope. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Some of us, we go through those same feelings. I'm done believing. I'm done hoping. Unless he's here right in front of me, unless I see it, I won't believe it. I can't believe it. We put such hope and trust in Jesus. We're willing to die for him. We never want to lose him or leave him. This is what we get for our troubles. He didn't come through when I needed him. He doesn't do what we thought he would do. He seemingly leaves us on our own. He disappoints us. And we're left, truth be told, full disclosure, we're left too disappointed now to believe anymore. We're faithless. We're beliefless. That brings us to our first lesson from John this morning. All of us, every believer, every disciple of Jesus, will undoubtedly encounter our own battle with doubt and disappointment. Every believer, that's you, that's me, all of us will at some point have to encounter, have to face, have to deal with, have to fight our own battle with doubt and disappointment. And further from our text this morning, we do well to prepare ourselves with this understanding. Doubt and disappointment are a very real threat to us all. I don't by any means mean to excuse it, but a brother or sister that has fallen prey to doubt and disappointment, the brother or sister that has become a doubting disciple in their own right, it shouldn't necessarily surprise us, because the struggle is real and the threat is very, very real. Maybe I would say it this way. If Thomas, who walked and talked with Jesus in the flesh for 3.5 years, if by doubt and disappointment he can fail and fall and falter, how much more so are we susceptible to the same? How about it, brother, sister? Have you decided you won't believe, you can't believe unless you can see? Oh, I hear all about the miracles. I'll believe it when I see one. All the time, pastor telling us, people telling us, God heals, God heals, God heals. You know what? I prayed for too many people that God didn't heal. You know, I'll believe it again when I see him heal somebody again. I believe God is the God of miraculous provision when I see him do it for me, my life, my situation. Never mind all this Jehovah Jireh business. Too many times I went through this struggle and God didn't come through. Now, I'm not going to believe it anymore. Not unless I see it. Have you been disappointed? Do you feel that the Lord has disappointed you? You put your hope in Him, but what you wanted, what you prayed for, what you believed for didn't happen, and you don't feel ready, not quite yet, to risk putting your hope in Him again. Too much disappointment. I can't do that again. I can't believe like that again. Not unless I see it. How about it, brother, sister? How are you doing in the battle with doubt and disappointment? The struggle is real. The threat is very, very real. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side." Last Sunday, in response to his own failure, we found Peter back on the water, back fishing. And we discovered and considered this marvelous truth related to the grace of Jesus and the mercy of Jesus. Even in our colossal failures of faith, He knows where we are. He knows where to find us. And in His grace and His mercy, He comes to us. Do you remember the voice of the Lord calling from the shore? "Children, you haven't caught any fish, have you? Peter, you've gone back to the old way, haven't you? How's that working out for you, Peter?" But then as well, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat." It was a reminder of Jesus. In Him and only in Him do we truly find what we're looking for. And hey, Peter, hey, Andrew, hey, James, hey, John, I'm still here for you. Even in your failure, I've come to find you. And I'm calling out to you that you might be reminded, me, I'm the one that you need. I'm the thing that you're looking for. Jesus should have given up on Peter. We would have given up on Peter, but not the Lord. Not this God of such extravagant mercy and such amazing grace. Jesus appears now again. And it seems that He only does so because Thomas needed Him to. Thomas needed to see with his own eyes. He said so himself. It was his doubt and disappointment speaking. The two had clearly won the battle over his faith and over his heart. Doubting, disappointed Thomas needed to see Jesus. And like Peter, Jesus knows where Thomas is. Jesus knows where to find Thomas. Even when Thomas is faithless and beliefless, even when Thomas has become a casualty in his own battle with doubt and disappointment. I asked you a moment ago, how goes it with your own battle with doubt and disappointment? Pastor, it's terrible. I'm certain I've already lost that fight. I'm not even sure I put up any kind of fight. Pastor, it's not good. Doubt and disappointment has won the day in my heart. You know how you say that? I'll not believe it. That's where I'm at. Talk all you want about it. Pray all you want for it. Show me all the Bible verses about it. But I've just been disappointed too much. Doubt and disappointment has infiltrated my heart and compromised my faith. And I'm left with, I can't believe it, not anymore, not until I see it. To you, oh, what joy I have in reminding you today. That's okay. Because even when we've lost that battle, even when your heart of faith has become a casualty of doubt and disappointment, even when you're faithless and beliefless, the very good news this morning, even then, the Lord knows where to find you. And better still, He comes to you. It's our second lesson this morning from John. The battle with doubt and disappointment is won in the presence of Jesus. The battle is won Oh, the battle with doubt. I prayed for too many things, seeing nothing happening. I tried to step out in faith in too many areas, only to fall flat on my faith. I've been disappointed too. I believed in the Lord. I put my hope in the Lord, my trust in the Lord. He was going to bring the provision. He was going to bring the healing. He was going to bring the deliverance. He was going to set me free from that. He was going to do the miracle. But now my heart only shattered and broken by doubt and disappointment. The good news, in the presence of Jesus, that battle is won. Oh, what a difference an encounter with Jesus makes. Jesus appears again to his disciples and he singles out Thomas, this dear disciple who loved him enough to die for him, this one who is now so shattered in spirit. Thomas, come here. I know where you are. I know what you need right here. Thomas, do you see? Here are my hands. Go ahead, Thomas. You can touch my hands. You can put your hand in mine. You can see the nail scar. You can put your finger right there. You see, Thomas, my side right here. Do you see the wound there, Thomas? You can feel it. You can know it's there. I tell you this morning, your life right now for you, maybe broken dreams and shattered hopes, shaking your head, wondering how in the world did you ever get here? How in the world did it happen like this? It wasn't supposed to be this way. Jesus wasn't supposed to bring me to this kind of place, a story filled with loss and brokenness and hurt and pain. It wasn't supposed to be like this. And maybe you're feeling alone and afraid, doubting and disappointed. I'm telling you, Jesus, your risen Lord, though the doors are shut, comes into this place and he calls you by name so that you might know again his goodness towards you, his power at work in you and for you, so that in his presence you might believe again. He is the healing God. He is God, your provider God. He is the God of the miraculous. It really is true. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible for him. He appears to you today, not in the guilt or condemnation way that you would maybe expect as he singles you out. Our faith has failed him after all. Surely he's not pleased with us for that, but he doesn't come to point a finger at you. He doesn't come to condemn you. He comes to bring healing to you. He appears so that you might believe again. So that you might have faith again, because it's in his presence that doubt and disappointment are defeated. John 20 and verse 27. Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Don't miss the command from the Lord. He comes this morning to meet with you. He surely does, but he comes as well with a word for you. Stop doubting and believe. And then Thomas speaks again, and in the presence of Jesus, he has clearly been changed, radically transformed. The one that we call doubting Thomas is about to make one of the greatest confessions of faith in all of Scripture. My Lord and my God. It's our last lesson from John this morning. All of us, every believer, every disciple of Jesus, will undoubtedly encounter our own battle with doubt and disappointment. And that battle with doubt and disappointment is won in the presence of Jesus. In fact, probably we should add, is only won in the presence of Jesus. And finally then this, in the presence of Jesus, our doubt and disappointment is changed into triumphant faith. When the battle has been lost, faithless, beliefless, our talk goes something like this. I'll not believe it until I see it. But when Jesus appears in his grace, in his mercy, he finds us even in our doubt and disbelief, in his presence, where he reveals to us again his great grace, his immeasurable power, his perfect plan, in his presence, our response, it's one of restored faith. It's one of great faith. It's one of victorious and triumphant faith. My Lord and my God. This is the good news of John 20 this morning. You may have walked into this room, I'll not believe it until I see it. I don't care what the Bible says about God healing me, providing for me, delivering me, helping me. I put my hope in Him. And now all I sense in my spirit, doubt and disappointment. But you can leave this place. Oh, it's the good news, dear brother and sister. My Lord and my God. As in the presence of Jesus, you experience a victory in that battle over doubt and disappointment. And in the presence of Jesus, you are changed. Thomas is. Doubt and disappointment will make you want to hide from the Lord. Doubt and disappointment will make you want to distance yourself from Jesus. Scripture doesn't tell us this, and we would be very, very careful then to presume. But do you ever wonder where Thomas was the first time Jesus appeared? Could it be that doubt and disappointment had kept Thomas away from the one thing he needed to be where Jesus was about to be? Don't let doubt and disappointment push you away from the Lord, from being where He is. Come just as you are. Broken, defeated, faithless, beliefless. Is that you? Broken, defeated, faithless, beliefless. Oh, you are in the right place. You are in the perfect place. Come to Jesus with your doubt of Him. And come to Jesus even with your disappointment in Him. Come to Him. The battle is won in His presence. And the transformation is found there. Doubt, disappointment is turned into triumphant faith there. There's a bit of rebuke for Thomas. He's believed only because he's seen, and it didn't have to be that way. It shouldn't have been that way. We would do well to hear and respond to that rebuke of him before it becomes the rebuke of the Lord for us. But this morning, that's not really the focus of the message. I don't mean to make light of it. Our focus, though, is on the end result. Don't miss it, these words of Jesus tucked away in this bit of rebuke. Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The rebuke is surely there, isn't it? We don't make light of it. We don't neglect or ignore it. But this morning, neither do we miss the words of Jesus. Thomas, you have believed. Thomas believes again. Doubt and disappointed, though ruling the day just a few minutes ago, in the presence of Jesus, doubt and disappointed is defeated. And faith, victorious, triumphant faith is restored. Thomas, in the presence of Jesus, believes again. You can know him as the doubter, but tradition tells us that Thomas, for the remainder of his days, will preach the gospel all the way to India, all for Jesus, all for proclaiming the good news of his death and resurrection, and that there, the one who needed to feel the side of Jesus, the place where the spear was thrust, will himself, for his faith and for the gospel he so boldly preached, be impaled with a spear. Thomas was willing to go to Judea and die with the Lord there. In the end, he didn't have to. But he did go all the way to India. And for his Jesus, and for the sake of the gospel, and because of his faith, his unwavering faith, his my Lord and my God faith, his victorious, triumphant faith, he will die a martyr's death there. It's the truth. Unfortunate, unpleasant as it may sound, and as it may in reality be, one day the battle lines against doubt and disappointment will be drawn for you. In fact, unless I miss my guess, you don't even need to tell you that, because those lines have already been drawn multiple times in your life. Doubt and disappointment, the enemy that faced you across the way, time and time and time again, probably. It's true. The battle lines against doubt and disappointment will be drawn for each of us. But this also is true. In the presence of Jesus, that battle is won. And wherever the potential in us for doubt and disappointment winning the day, triumphant faith can prevail. And we can be changed in the presence of our Lord and our God. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak life into each and every one of us today. If we are not in the battle, surely it's true that we will have to face that great enemy of doubt and disappointment one day. So may your word speak life to prepare us in this moment for that moment. That though we know that the battle must be fought, we'll equally know, most assuredly know, that that battle is won in your presence. Father, mostly I pray for the one this morning. We're just saying it the way it is. No condemnation, no guilt, no shame, just the way it is. Doubt and disappointment have won the day. We know it should be that way. We're sorry that it's become like that. But we're just being authentic. We're just being honest before you, Lord. Doubt and disappointment have won the day. We come to you broken. We come to you just as we are. Flawed. We failed. We faltered. We messed up. Our faith isn't what it... We've been 3.5. We've been 30 years with you. Our faith isn't what it should be. Our faith is not sustained under the attack of doubt and disappointment like it should have. But never mind. We just come as we are. Messed up as we are. Our hearts filled with doubt and disappointment. We come to you, Lord.